Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord, our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God, as I mentioned, for our consideration this morning is that Gospel lesson, John chapter 20, verses 19 to 31. I won't read them again, but we'll refer to them throughout the sermon. In Christ Jesus, fellow redeemed. So when you take a good close look at Easter, what do you see? Certainly the thrill and the joy that we had a week ago is unparalleled, right? Even surpassing perhaps our thrill at Christmas. Because we know what Easter is all about. Jesus' victory over sin, death, and hell for us by his resurrection from the dead. An astounding event, especially in light of what just happened. Good Friday, the crucifixion of our Lord, the pain, the agony, the death of Jesus, the Son of God. Silent Saturday, where we hear nothing at all in all the four Gospels except that thing about the enemies wanting some kind of a guard to make sure the disciples didn't do anything underhanded to somehow make it look like Jesus rose from the dead. And then Easter morning, the thrill to hear those angels say to the women, "He is not here. He is risen. Come see the place where he lay, which was empty." What a thrill. What joy is ours in Easter. Until it's not. Until we let the everyday, ordinary things of daily life get in the way, and somehow that joy gets a bit tarnished. Or at least it dwindles and wanes to the point that we kind of wonder, well, you know, is it that important? Did it really make a difference in my life? But think again of what happened on Easter Sunday. Starting at the very beginning, in the early morning hours, before light was even there, Mary Magdalene is making her way to the grave of Jesus to do the last bit of respect and honor that she could muster for her dear departed Lord and Savior. The women are making their way to the grave site of Jesus and wondering about that stone. And the guards, and what they were going to find until they come to the empty tomb. Hear the message of the angels. That's at least four plus women, we're told, of Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, Salome, Joanna, and then all it says is the other women. Four plus people saw the evidence of an empty tomb. Then comes Peter and John, who got the news, run to the tomb, and see the evidence of the pieces of burial cloth laying there on the empty grave. Two more. Mary Magdalene, at the site of Jesus' grave, sticks around. When Jesus suddenly appears to her, and reminds her of the fact that he was, as the scripture claimed, to rise from the dead, and tells her to go and tell the disciples. Yet another one. Nearly afternoon. We have two men going on the road to Emmaus. Two more people that had evidence. As the risen Savior appears to them and tells them everything written in the scriptures had to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus. Made another special appearance to the Apostle Peter. And we can surely understand why. Who else? Who else did Jesus appear to? We have evidence of at least 13 people to whom either the evidence or the Lord Jesus himself appeared and proved that he was alive again. That's powerful. And yet there are those who claim you Christians just go on blind faith. Oh no, that is not what this is all about. This is not blind faith at all. But you would think, after all the evidence was in, that the news of the risen Savior should have marched through the city of Jerusalem like wildfire. One man makes this point. He says that... Oh, no, I don't have... Oh, here it is. The victorious march of the good news of Easter got off to a rather slow start. Understatement. Right? After all the evidence that was in front of the disciples' eyes and ears and touch, you would think it should have moved through Jerusalem like wildfire to the point that everybody should have known about it. What happens with the Facebook and the Instagram and whatever other things there are, the Twitter and whatever? Lightning fast, we have all kinds of information about the stupidest, most mundane and inane kinds of things passed along to millions and billions of people. But this, the biggest, most earth-shaking, most important fact of even all of history, changing the entire face of the future. And what do we have with the disciples? They're behind locked doors. You gotta wonder what in the world was going on. To the point that we today need to recognize that these events of Easter change everything. They change lives. After all, this isn't just some blind faith we're talking about. This is stuff that was witnessed and evidenced by powerful witnesses and evidence before their very eyes. So that in fact, they are the things that enable us also to believe, which gives us life. Life eternal in Jesus' name. As I mentioned, Christians are sometimes accused, shall we say. They're rebuked for having blind faith. As though that was something bad. After all, stop and think about it. What did the writer of the Hebrews say about faith? Faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Faith, by its very nature and definition, means knowing and accepting something as true without having tangible proof or evidence. And yet people use that as, you know, some kind of an accusation or mockery of what we believe about Jesus and about, really, the whole Scriptures. That somehow you're supposed to have been able to see it or hear it or touch it or taste it or smell it. In other words, your five senses are the thing that really give you certainty. Well, the disciples certainly had that. When Jesus appeared to the disciples on that early Easter evening, he showed them his hands and his side. He spoke to them so they could hear. And yet we get accused of accepting Jesus' resurrection on blind faith. Well, how do you know anything about electricity? You ever thought about that? How do you know that electricity is really something that is powerful. Well, you know, you can stick your finger in a light socket and you can realize, oh, it's there. Or you can see the spark going between two bare wires. Or you can hear and see the evidence of the motor that's running in your vacuum cleaner. Maybe you have some evidence of the fact that this was, it is a real thing, this electricity, even though you can't understand it and explain it. What about Jesus' resurrection? It is not something that, in fact, is focused on blind faith at all. We have powerful proofs. In fact, we have the most numerous and most profound evidences of the fact that Jesus truly rose from the dead like no other event ever. And Thomas is one of them. You heard me read shortly ago the gospel lesson for today about Thomas, who wasn't there on the first day of the week. So Easter Sunday evening, all the other disciples, all 10 of them, are together in this room, locked doors, because they're afraid the Jews are going to come and take them and maybe do something dastardly to them too. And Jesus himself appears to the disciples and proves that he is truly alive again. But Thomas wasn't there. And then he makes this demand. He says, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it. He refused to believe unless and until he had proof. Proofs positive that Jesus was truly alive. Dangerous. Dangerous attitude and approach on the part of Thomas. Because this has to do with his eternal salvation and his whole eternity. But what are we told? A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." You see what Jesus does? Isn't that astounding? He doesn't say, "Well, too bad. Too bad, so sad. You know, you weren't here, so therefore, tough luck, Charlie." No, he comes to the disciples again, and I wonder why it took him a whole week. Maybe for Thomas to sit in the stew of his own doubts and worries and wonders, to come to realize this is indeed the most important thing in my life. And Jesus accommodates not only his questions, but answers and relieves his doubts, and even gives concrete evidence to convince and to give him confidence that Jesus is alive. "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe," Jesus says to Thomas. And boy, are we glad he did. Because if a man like Thomas could in fact be convinced because of the evidence. And this guy wasn't gullible. He wasn't someone who, you know, just whatever you tell me, I'll believe. No. No, remember the demand that he made. And for a whole week, he was adamant. He was not going to be convinced unless he saw the evidence. And then when he did, he responded, "My Lord and my God." He knew and was convinced Jesus is alive again, was raised from the dead, truly and actually and physical. So his faith and confidence was not blind at all, but rested securely on the evidence that was right in front of him. And what about you and me? We might well wonder, well, why can't we have that kind of confidence? Why can't we have that kind of certainty? We do. As the Apostle Paul says in his first letter to the Corinthians, what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised to life on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Peter, and then to the 12. After that, He appeared to more than 500 brothers, 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, He appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. We have the proof positives also from all these men who were also witnesses of our Lord's resurrection from the dead. So it is not blind faith that you and I have been given, but rock solid certainty because of the eye and ear and even touch testimony of those who were there. Reliable witnesses. In fact, as the Apostle John closes this section, he says, Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Peter, in his second epistle, reminds us of this fact. We did not follow cleverly invented stories when we told you about the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to Him from the majestic glory, saying, This is my Son whom I love, with Him I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with Him on that sacred mountain, reminding us also of Jesus' transfiguration, in which God Himself gave that testimony and declared Jesus to be His own dear Son. The Apostle John, in his first letter, says, That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. Eye and ear and touch witnesses of Jesus living and risen from the dead. Powerful testimony and evidence. But something even more. Peter goes on and he says, And we have the word of the prophets made more certain, and you will do well to pay attention to it, as to a light shining in a dark place until the light dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Above all, you must understand that no prophecy of Scripture came about by the prophet's own interpretation. For prophecy never had its origin in the will of men, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We have God's own testimony that Jesus lives and rules over all things for our eternal good. And those are the things then that also give us life. Again, as John says, These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Jesus said the same thing to Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You see what Jesus says? You have eternal life now. It's not just something that you wait for in the future, but it is sure and solid, secure and certain even now. God's gift of eternal life is yours in our living Lord and Savior. And it's not just something that is hopeful, or maybe, or I hope I get there. No. Because of our living Lord and Savior, we have this certainty. Eternal life is ours. The forgiveness of sins has been won. Jesus lives and rules eternally. That's why these words of the Apostle John are so special and important to us. That's why this Word of God was recorded for us, so that we could be absolutely sure. It's no wonder then that the apostles, when they're brought in front of those authorities, could witness and testify to them. We must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised Jesus from the dead, whom you had killed by hanging him on a tree, but God exalted him to his own right hand as Prince and Savior, that he might give repentance and forgiveness of sins to all of Israel. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. We have this confidence that enables us also to say with the apostles, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Because all the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Because Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And as Paul also testifies, God, our Savior, wants all people to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people, the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle. I am telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. And that's our confidence as well. Remember what we heard on Easter? That whole thing about, you know, whether or not there is a resurrection from the dead, you know, and the perils that we would have if that were not true. But Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That gives us also that same confidence and courage that the disciples had also, now that they have proof that Jesus truly is alive. These men would not have done what they did, put their lives on the line, and the millions that followed after them, and believed these things too. Unless, in fact, this is true. These events of Easter changed their lives, and they change ours also, like no other ever. Jesus lives and rules over all things. We know with certainty that our Savior lives and rules over all things, because as Paul says, thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we can also stand firm, dear brothers, as Paul encourages. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All that we do in our Savior's name, because he lives and rules over all things for our eternal good. With the same kind of perseverance, conviction, and confidence and confession that the disciples had. He lives. He rules over all things. He is risen. He is risen indeed. May that govern our hearts, our minds, and our lives. Amen. Now let that peace of God, which surpasses all our understanding, guard and keep your hearts and minds in our living Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.